I've been given the opportunity to speak on the second coming of Christ. As you look down through history in America especially, you will notice that America has some tremendous days. For instance, about 500 years ago, a fellow by the name of Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue and he landed on our shores. And though he wasn't given credit at that particular time, he's the one that found America. Approximately 300 years later, I was seated at Station 7 in Oklahoma City as a firefighter. And we were watching a fellow by the name of Armstrong. Pardon me. We see now George Washington. See, I even need more help if I delete reading my pictures. George Washington, 300 years later, and I wasn't alive then at a fire station. Now, Tom Bright was, but I wasn't. And he was able to vote for George Washington. He says, I knew George Washington. He was a friend of mine. I do believe that was a great day in American history whenever they were able to elect their first president over a free nation. Well, in July, about 200 years after that, I was at Station 7 in Oklahoma City, and we watched Armstrong land on the moon. America was proud of that day. It was a great day. But I want to speak of a day that's greater than all of that. You see, in Christianity, we have some days that will dwarf these days. In Christianity, some 2,000 years ago, the heavens were filled with the angelic beings, the angelic host, that would sing great praises and great honor and exalt the name of God, and would inform the laborers, the shepherds, in the vineyards, in the fields, that there was one born, Jesus of Nazareth, and that He would be the Savior of the world, and that God would give peace unto men through Jesus Christ. I would say unto you that if I had been a shepherd then and there, I think my heart would have jumped out of my ribs. That was a great day. About 30 years later, our Lord was able to go up on the wander upon the earth and travel upon the earth, especially in that land, Israel, and to preach and introduce the gospel of Jesus Christ unto those people. And to let them know that He was indeed the only begotten Son of God. He proved it abundantly, miracle after miracle that only God can do, John 3:3-5. However, after 3 years, cruel, jealous, envious men crucified the Lord. Now, most people would consider that a dark, dark day. But I believe after you heard what Tom Bright had to say concerning the mind of Christ and the sacrifice of our Lord, that we need to consider that a tremendous day for our salvation. For only in the blood of Jesus Christ can we be forgiven of our sins. It took His dying on the cross of Calvary that we might have those blotches and the stains and the blemishes that so make us so ugly before God, have those removed from our soul. Now, God didn't leave the sad day for us to cry and to weep concerning the death of our Lord. But instead, 3 short days early, our Lord, just as He predicted He would, just as the prophets predicted that He would, He came forth gloriously, powerfully, and in the way that only God could. And He showed that indeed He was the only begotten Son of God, and men could know that they could be forgiven of their sins, and that one day they could come forth out of the grave and stand before God. Those were tremendous days in Christianity. Those were happy days for the disciples of our Lord and for Christians today. But I do believe there's going to be another day, and all men are going to see this day. And that's the day when the Lord comes again. The Lord will return. The first thing that you might notice that will occur on that day is you will see the Lord coming. The apostles were looking at Jesus as He was ascending on the clouds into the heavens. And angels stood by, and they would say unto the Lord, unto those disciples, that this Jesus who was received up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you see Him and behold Him going into heaven. Our Lord will come on the clouds one day. That's exactly what the angels are saying. And the Apostle Paul would write to the Thessalonians and say, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. I have prayed like Simon of old, that I would be alive on this earth when the Lord returned. I do believe that I would love to see the Lord's return from this side of heaven. However, God is going to have to give me a new heart because I am going to have a heart attack when I see that. It's going to be a tremendous, tremendous event. And there may be one thing better than seeing the Lord's coming from this side of heaven. And that would be to be on the other side of heaven and to come with Him in His glory. Because the Lord Himself shall return." Our Lord would predict the fact that He would come. And when the Lord tells you that He's going to do something, you can mark it down. He will fulfill that promise. Our Lord is walking toward Jerusalem, and He realizes His life is about to be taken. And He realizes also that the people around Him are thinking, "Ah, the kingdom is about to come." And so He would tell them a parable of a certain nobleman who went into a far country. And to receive a kingdom and to return. He went on to say that He told His citizens to trade till I come. And when He did come back again. How many times did the Lord just say to those people that were listening unto Him that He would come again? Three times. Now the Lord only needed to say it one time. Because in reality, the certain nobleman was the Lord Himself. He was picturing His going into heaven and there receiving the kingdom of God to rule and to reign over His citizens. That would be you and that would be me, Christians. And then He would return. And so whenever that day comes, we will look into the heavens and there we will see the Lord coming on the clouds of heaven with all of the angels, the magnificent beings of heaven. And there will be a trumpet. There will be a shout that will pierce the ears of every human being. Going to be a glorious day. We see yet other things that will occur on that particular day. But there's one thing we must recognize, that is the time of the Lord's coming is unknown. In 2 Peter, pardon me, we don't know the time of the Lord's coming. For the Lord Himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, Lord, when will that occur? Paul, are You going to tell us? Are You going to give us the day? Are You going to give us the hour? Are You going to give us the season of that return? Notice that Paul would say in chapter 5, "But concerning the times and the seasons of the Lord's second coming, you have no need that aught or anything be written unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." I have heard people say that since the Bible says that the Lord will come as a thief, that means the Bible is saying Jesus is a thief. It amazes me how someone can take a word and then twist it and say something the Bible does not say. How many people fail to understand that when the Bible says the Lord will come as a thief in the night, that the Lord is saying this: you don't know when a thief is coming. You don't know when the Lord will be coming. Of course, you can understand that a thief will knock on your door and say, "Listen, tomorrow about noon, I'm going to come and rob you." You understand, of course, that there's not a thief in the world that would call you on the phone and say, "Now next week on Monday night, have all of your goods there, have all of your riches there, and also you might leave me the number of the combination of the bank so that I can get in and get your jewels and your money." There's not a thief on earth that would do that. He will come when you don't know it. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying with coming as a thief. He's not saying that He is a thief. Now we have those who would predict the time that He would come again. The year 2000 is a great year, isn't it? It's just right around the corner, and all of our prognosticators are telling us in the year 2000 or 2001 that the Lord will return. We have the tabloids, we have the newspapers, and we have books, and we have preachers on TV, and we have preachers on radio. Tom Jr. said, listen, if you want to, all you have to do is turn on the radio or the television this morning, and you'll have two or three guys tell you that the Lord is coming, and they'll tell you the very day and the very time, and most of them are telling you it'll be in the year 2000. They figure it like this. It took 6 days for God to create the heavens and the earth. And for each day is 1,000 years, and there were 4,000 years before Christ came. You add to that 2,000 years since Christ came, you've got the 6,000 years, or the 6 days of creation. Therefore, the year 2000 is the year that God has in mind for people to come, for the Lord to return upon this earth. Mark it down that in the year 2000, I can guarantee you that 2,000 years after the Lord died, the Lord is not going to come. 2,000 years after the Lord came to this earth, the Lord is not going to return. Now, how can I guarantee you that? Two reasons. Number one, that's when they're telling you He's going to return, and He's not going to return when they're telling you He's going to return. But the second reason is even more important, and that's this. We're now living in the year 2002 since Christ was born. The year 2000, 2,000 years after the Lord was born, was 2 years ago. And so you can mark it down, the year 2000 after our Lord came to this earth. It is not going to be the time that He returns. It's a magical, mysterious number in order to get money out of your pockets. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that ought be written unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. On that particular day, you'll notice various events that they predict are going to occur. The Antichrist takes center stage, and there'll be a 7-year tribulation, they tell us. There'll be war in heaven in the great battle of Armageddon, they tell us. They also say the Lord will come again at that particular time. And there'll be 1,000 years of peace as Christ reigns upon the earth from Jerusalem over this physical world, and that Satan will be bound. And then, at the close of this 1,000 years reign, Satan will be loosed yet again for a short season. They get their particular thought from Revelation 20, verse 4. Read with me this verse. In this passage, John in part said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the sake or for the witness of Jesus. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now notice that the living and the reigning is for 1,000 years. And so the premillennialist will come along and tell us, see, this passage says that Christ is going to reign on this earth with us for 1,000 years, and after 1,000 years, then He will no longer be reigning any longer on this earth. Brother Coates, do you remember what some of the old-timers used to say concerning this verse? Watch this. Brethren, the living is just as long as the reigning. If the reigning is a literal 1,000 years, then the living is a literal 1,000 years. And when the reigning ceases, the living ceases as well. Now, what do you think that they're going to do? How are they going to get around this? I'll tell you how they're going to get around it. They're going to produce their own Bibles, and it's called the NIV. This is not anger at the people who use the NIV. This is frustration and irritation that there will be those who will not respect God's Word enough to put in the book what God has put in the book. And so in Revelation 20 and 4, the modern translators come along and they know more of the thoughts of John than John himself. And they change what John said and they say that John said that they, those that were beheaded, shall come to life and shall reign 1,000 years. Do you see what they are saying in comparison to what the Lord said? And the reason they changed it was because they saw the power of what John said. Because in their view, as they understand the passage, as they want taught, the reigning can cease, but the living continues. From the NIV, Revelation 20 and 4. But that is not what the King James teaches, the American Standard teaches, or what John taught. And that's what's important. Another thing shall occur on that day. All the dead shall rise from the grave. Marvel not at this, said the Lord, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. John 7, John 5, 28, 29. What the Lord just said is that every individual that's in a tomb will come forth out of that tomb. It doesn't matter whether that is a male or a female. Whether they are black or whether they are white or red or yellow. It doesn't matter whether they are young or old. It doesn't matter whether they've lived in the first century or the 17th century or the 18th century or the 19th century. The Lord says that all that are in their graves shall come forth. Every person here who's in a grave will come forth. Every soldier who's ever died on the high seas and his body has been planted into the sea shall come forth. Whether he is good or whether he is evil. All men, all women, all the dead shall be raised. Whenever the people saw Lazarus come forth out of the grave, they marveled. When the Lord comes again and all Lazaruses come forth, we will stand in awe. It's going to be a fabulous day. But I call your attention to a third thing that will occur on that particular day, and that is that our earthly body shall be changed. Some will say, said Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians in verse 35 of chapter 15, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come forth? Look at those two questions. How are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come forth? He now answers those two questions. But he starts by saying, thou foolish one. They are not foolish because they ask the question. They are foolish because of the heart and the attitude behind the question. They doubt the power of God and they doubt the ability of God and they doubt the gospel of God. And so they would cry out, how are the dead raised? They would ask, with what manner of body did they come forth? Paul answers that question and says, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. Now I want you to notice his two arguments, and you're going to marvel at the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. Watch this. How are the dead raised? If you're marveling at that, here's what I ask you to do. I ask you to simply take a watermelon seed, plant it in the ground, and before it will be made alive, it will die. Every seed, every wheat seed, every corn seed, every apple seed, every peach seed, every seed that you've ever planted every spring, millions upon millions, billions upon billions, first die. Then there's life. What Paul has just said is, how are the dead raised? Look around you, and you see every day how the dead is quickened and made alive. Now, if God can do it with a watermelon seed, surely He can do it with you. Well, with what manner of body did they come forth? He would say, do you sow a bare grain? Indeed you do. You don't sow the body that shall be. You sow the bare grain. Do you see this physical body? It is the bare ground. It is not the body that shall be. And let me draw you a parallel. Whenever you take a watermelon and you dig a big hole and you plant it in the ground, is that the way to produce watermelons? Is that what we ought to do? Plant the very body itself? Paul says no. What you do is you take the grain, the seed, and you plant it, and it will spring forth into a vine, and then the vine will put on leaves, and then the leaves will put on blossoms, and the blossoms will put on a small... Have you ever raised watermelon? I could do potatoes. I could do tomatoes. My watermelons were always just about this size. But in Sand Springs, Oklahoma, they'll put on that blossom, and they'll grow, and they'll grow, and they'll be green on the outside, a bright red on the inside, with black seeds. That's the body that shall be that came from one small seed. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying your physical body is the seed. You see these young people? Right now they have great physical vitality and energy. I remember being young. It wasn't that long ago. And I remember having a body that could jump over fences and could jump down from docks and could run without creaking and aching. Matter of fact, I can remember the time I used to get out of bed without hurting when I moved. But I want to say to every young person here, one of these days, your body will be like mine. It will corrupt. It will rot. And God is saying to you and saying to me that He's coming again, and when He comes again and we come forth out of the grave, you'll not have the body that you now have. It will be magnificent. Her name is Vanita Stockton. I was seated behind my desk one Thursday morning about 9 in the morning. My phone rang. It was Sister Owen from Fort Cobb, Oklahoma. And after saying hello, in Jean's own way, she said, "Sister Stockton is dead. She passed away." Now, Sister Stockton was a lovely, lovely elder's wife. And instead of crying for Sister Stockton, I smiled. Why? Because of this passage. I knew at that very moment, from what the Scriptures say and from her life and what she had done, that she was standing before the throne of God. And all of her aches and all of her pains were gone. About a year before I moved to Fort Cobb, Sister Stockton found out that she had cancer. She found out that she had cancer when cancer was a tremendous blow. There was no cure. Some now are able to hold out hope for a cure. She had her body cut on. She lost her hair. And when she was at home, she would throw up. She was sick and weak and hurting all the time. 2 years after having the surgery and the chemotherapy, just as soon as she could, with a stocking cap over her head, she was in services. And she was teaching our teenage girls how to be the type Christians they ought to be. Why? Why? Because she knew. Because she knew from what the Bible said that one day she was going to have a new body. wasn't going to be mutilated. It was going to be absolutely glorious. Because you see, God is telling us that there are all manner of flesh. There would be the flesh of beasts, there would be the flesh of birds, and there would be the flesh of fishes. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And if you can see your natural body, mark it down, there is also a spiritual body that will give you great comfort when the Lord comes again. In 1 Corinthians 15:42, the Apostle Paul goes on and says, "So also is the resurrection from the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Brethren, if there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. You can mark it down one of these days. You will have a spiritual body if you are on the Lord's side. The Lord is going to come again. The dead will be raised and we will be changed. We will be changed. I won't have this body any longer. Tom will not be able to say that I'm the ugliest man in the world, because I'll have a new glorious body. And it will shine and be powerful. The sting of death will be gone. The power of sin will be gone. The Lord will give me the victory through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary and was resurrected. It is with these words that we are able to comfort one another. If it were not for the fact that Jesus died for us, we could not be comforting as they do now, because we would be living lives that are vain and miserable, without any goal, without any prize, without any ultimate place to go. The Lord will come again. And when the Lord comes again, the heavens and the earth will be totally destroyed. In 2 Peter 3:9-10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up." Now what this is telling us is one day there shall be a tremendous fire. The elements, the stars, the earth, they shall all be totally burned up. All of those things. That is what Peter is saying. The cars that we drive, the cities we have, the houses, the barns, and the money that we have in banks, these things shall be burned up. If you today are relying upon your savings, and that is all you're relying on sand. You're relying on vapor. You're relying on air that you cannot hold in your hand. But if you... I've got to stop. I do this every time I see it occur. I just had an 8-year-old, maybe a 10-year-old, who's listening closely to what I'm saying. I remember 10, 15 years ago that we had brethren going everywhere saying, "Children, don't listen to preaching." I want you to know I saw a little girl go like this, air in the hand. You know why she did that? Because she heard what I was saying. Young people, children, do hear what we say. And they learn. You know what else they do? They look out the corner of their eye at adults and they learn what they see. And this young lady right now realizes that one day all of this will be burned up. And the vapor of life, the emptiness of life, will be gone. See, it's only in Christ Jesus that we have any hope. The rest of it shall be gone the last day when the Lord returns to this earth. On that day, Christ will judge all men. In Acts 17:31, "He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." There are three things, at least in this passage, that you might notice. There is an appointed day. There is an appointed day in which He, Jesus Christ, will judge. And He will judge the world. Kingism says that is false. That's not true. Kingism says that the earth will continue and continue and continue and continue. There'll be no judgment day. They have a different view of this passage than what Paul would have us to understand, as Luke would record what Paul had to say to the Athenians. But Paul is letting us know that there will be and there is an appointed day in time when the Lord will come again, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed and receive, if we are Christians, glorious bodies to stand before God, to stand before judgment, to be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil, 2 Corinthians 5. Judgment day came. There was some rumbling among the groups of people that were there. And you could hear them saying, "What right does God have to judge us? God hasn't gone through what we've gone through." And they began judging God. And so you had those people who were Jews who were there that day. And they begin complaining to God. "You haven't suffered persecution. You haven't suffered pain like we've suffered. You haven't been in the concentration camps like we have. How can you judge us?" And there were blacks there. And they begin talking about slavery. And you can sympathize with what they had to go through. People, as they would remind the Lord, have laid great indignities upon us in putting us in shackles. And they held out their arms. And sure enough, there were the marks where human beings would treat human beings like animals. "You've never been treated that way, Lord. How can you judge us?" There were the poor and the refugees. Those who never had that day's food. All they had was existence. They were poor in poverty. "Lord, you can't judge us. Look, you live in heaven. You've got everything you want. You're rich. How can you judge us?" They got together and they decided that they would draw up what the Lord would have to do to make up. "Lord, before you can judge us, here's what's going to have to happen. You are going to have to be poor, born in poverty. Your heritage is going to have to be called into question. Suspect. And you will have to live in poverty. People chiding and ridiculing you. You'll have to be judged by men who are unfair." And about that time, as they were drawing up their list of things that God would have to do, all eyes turned to He who would judge them. His name was Jesus. Our Lord has been there. Our Lord has done that. Our Lord knows that. He knows how you hurt. He made it. Others have made it. You can make it. You can make it. Where were you January 28, 1986? You may not know right now, but I believe in just a moment you will. I was at Oklahoma City at the lectureship at OCC. And I could look back over the way and I could see about 9, 10 o'clock in the morning that there were voices. It was like a wave. And the wave got closer and closer and closer as the voices began mumbling and talking and whispering and sadness. And then it got to me and I heard, "The Challenger is blown up." Now you know where you were, January 28, 1986. As you listen the next week or so as to what occurred with the Challenger, you heard something like this, that the rocket ship took off. It was going beautifully. It had its big flame shooting out the back of it. And you could hear the voices inside the ship as they were calling out, "We're at this height, we're at that height, everything is going well." You could hear the voices as their hearts would race and rejoice at the fact of what they were seeing. It was a great ride. And they were going up about a minute or so into the flight. These words are heard over the air. uh-oh. And then it blew up. One day the Lord will come again. Don't wait until He comes and your heart cry, uh-oh. Take care of it now. God loves you. God loves you with a love that you cannot compare. What manner of person ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? 2 Peter. Because the Lord died for you, you need to repent of your sins and confess Him as Lord and Savior. God hath given time and God hath given assurance and evidence unto all men, Acts 17:31 and following, that He is God and that Jesus Christ is His only begotten Son of God, and that all men will be resurrected. And if we are right before God, He has also given us the assurance that we will be changed. And we will be gloriously changed as we've never received and felt before in all of our existence. That's what God has promised for those who believe in Jesus. John 8:24. For those who repent of their sins. 2 Peter 3. For those who confess Jesus as their Lord. Matthew 10:32-33. And for those who will be immersed in water for the remission of sins. This is the Church of Christ, and that's the first time I've mentioned that to you. But we can go to Mark 16:16, and the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The Bible says in Acts 2:38, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins." And Acts 22:16, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In Galatians 3:27, "For we are baptized into Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Do you want to be in Christ where salvation is? Don't wait. Don't cry. Uh-oh. While we stand and while we sing, make your way forth, and we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins.